Our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus, chapter 32, verses 7 through 14. It's found on page 78 through 79 in the Old Testament section in your pew Bibles, which are right in front of you. They're the little red books, not the bigger ones, the smaller ones. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I have commanded them. They have cast themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation.' But Moses implored the Lord God and said to him, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "It is with evil intent that the Lord brought them out of the land to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed God's mind, and the disaster that was planned to bring about God's people." Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew right spirit within us. In Christ's name, amen. If we had been reading through Scripture chronologically, it would be so painful to come to this passage that Adam just read today in chapter 32. Because in Exodus 20, God gives the people a covenant with God, and the focus of that covenant, the center of it, is the Ten Commandments. And this very special bond is formed not only between God and the community, but between all the members of the community. And then we get to Exodus 32, and Moses is going up to the top of the mountain to receive, it says, the tablets and the commandments. And as he heads up the mountain, he says, "If you guys have any trouble, just talk to Aaron." And then he goes and talks to God for 40 days and 40 nights. Quite a conversation. And so he's up there, and he's receiving instructions from God. And in between chapters 20 and 32, we hear what they're talking about. Instructions on how to construct the tabernacle and what kind of vestments to have. And, about the ordination of those going into the priesthood, and on and on and on it goes. Great detail. And suddenly, the scene changes in this chapter, because there's something else going on down at the bottom of the mountaintop. The people are very restless because Moses, for 40 days and 40 nights, is not present with them. And that is a problem with them. They're fearful because their image of God is distorted. And they tell Aaron, "Come, make gods for us. Those gods will go before us." instead of identifying God as the one who has liberated them out of Egypt, they have identified Moses as the one who has led them out of Egypt, and they need another God. And they say to Aaron, "This man, this Moses, who led us out, we don't even know what's become of him. We don't even know where he is now." And so Aaron comes up with a little idea. He says, "Give me all your jewelry." And he knows that he can melt it down with a fire, and he fashions this golden calf that you've read about and heard about. And when he forms it and puts it in front of them, he's thinking, well, we'll see what they make of this. They actually say, "Israel, these are your gods. This is the one. These are the ones who have brought us out of Egypt." Well, at this point, God interrupts that 40-day conversation that's been going on there with Moses, and he says, "Go down, Moses." He says, "Your people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They're now saying it's this calf that brought them out of Egypt. They're worshiping this calf." And he said, "I've seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people, and I am angry with them." So we have to ask ourselves, what is a stiff-necked people? Well, it means there's very little bending. They're not compliant. They're not the easiest people to get along with at all. They complain and complain and complain. So they've been called by God to follow Moses out of Egypt. They wander around the desert without any food, and they start complaining. What's a stiff-necked people to do if they don't have any food? Well, the food comes, and it continues, but it tastes the same. Day after day after day after year, the food that God provides tastes the same. And so they start complaining. But what's a stiff-necked people to do when it's the same old, day after day? It's boring. And then as they're wandering around out there for 40 years, their leader, their fearless leader, Moses, leaves them, and they get an inadequate second-in-command guy named Aaron, and they start complaining. But what's a stiff-necked people supposed to do without a really good, solid leader? Well, obviously, somewhere along the way, these people forgot that they were a covenant people, and that they had a covenant with God that works both ways. They had forgotten they had a covenant, and they lost all hope. Firefighter Stephen Gerard Siller was part of a covenant, and he did not forget his covenant. He was the youngest of seven children born to George and May Siller, and they were lay Franciscans. So they practiced St. Francis of Assisi's philosophy, which says, while we have time, do all the good we can. While we have time, do all the good we can. And those were the words that Stephen Siller lived by. When he was 8 years old, his father died. A year and a half later, when he was 9 and a half, his mother died. And so Stephen was raised by his older siblings. And there were some struggles along the way, but because of his parents' teaching and because of his siblings' love, he turned out to be a remarkable, incredible servant leader. He was a dedicated firefighter. and more than most because of his life's experiences, he knew that time was precious, and he accomplished a lot in 34 years. So on September the 11th, 2001, Stephen, whose covenant was with God and also was with Brooklyn Firefighter Squad number 1, had just finished his shift, and he was on his way for the first time in a long time to play golf with his 3 brothers, something they treasured, the 4 brothers ever having enough time to go out in the morning and play golf together. And then he got word of that first plane hitting the Twin Towers over his scanner. And when he heard the news, he immediately called his wife, Sally, and he asked her to tell his brothers that they would do this later, that he was going to put on his gear and go help his fellow firefighters. He drove his truck to the entrance of the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel, but it had already been closed for security. But he wasn't deterred. He put on his gear, which was with him, 60 pounds of it, and he ran through that tunnel 1.7 miles so that he could help person after person, many of them his fellow firefighters, and save their lives. He sacrificed his in doing so. He had everything to live for at that time. He had a great wife. He had 5 wonderful children. He had a devoted extended family and friends, and he was 34. His life and his death remind us to keep our covenant with God, whatever our covenant with God is, and with our community, serving breakfast to those clients of Agape Clinic, the underserved, delivering meals on wheels to those who need them most in the places that some people don't want to go and wouldn't go. Sewing backpacks so that children who are underserved around the globe will have their own backpacks. We're reminded by Stephen to live life to the fullest, to spend our time here on earth doing good and trusting that God keeps God's covenant with each one of us. So yes, God does get angry at these Israelites, but you'll notice Moses has spent so much time with God that Moses thinks he can deal with God. So he begins to talk to God and says, God, come on. Come on now, you don't want to do evil against these people. I mean, do you want to have the Egyptians saying that you brought them all the way out of Egypt just to kill them? Come on, give them a break. And you know what the scripture said? Did you hear it? We think we don't hear it, but we do. God changed God's mind. That's not the first time. God changed God's mind. So God is angered by the actions of the Israelites for a while. And surely God is troubled by our own impatience to rely on more tangible, accessible, shinier gods along our way, rather than on the one who has brought us this far. But once again, in all of our lives, God responds to the anxieties that underlie our fears without compromising God's vision. We're given tools. We have scripture, we have tabernacle, we have community, we have the cloud of God's presence with us wherever that may be. A major crisis in our lives surely threatens our relationship from time to time between us and God. But even when we're sometimes stiff-necked, God refuses to give up on us. Thanks be to God. Amen.